Thank you so much. I hope we've left enough time for our morning speaker this morning, Mr. Don Budd, if you would join us. Pleasure. I'm Derek North. Pleasure.
I asked KC if I could use the microphone because I tend to move a little bit more than most people when I share God's word. I guess I'm a high energy type of speaker. I don't know, but it's wonderful to be back here at Wekasiah Gospel Chapel. It's been, I think, 2 or 3 years. Hello, Fred. How are you? Some familiar faces and some new faces, but I may be new to you as well. It is an honor, and I apologize for not being able to come to the breaking of the bread, the Lord's Supper, because something required me to be in my home for a little longer than I planned today. Needed to be just stay put for a while. And I'm looking forward to the day when there will be no more stomach upset. There'll be no more need for Pepto-Bismol or whatever you might take for something that's not quite giving you the peace that you want. So forgive me for that. But it's beautiful to see you here. And I understand that it's been a difficult time, I believe, in this last year or so. I don't know all the details, but I am just honored to be here today with you. And as nice as it is to be here and to see you here, the elders, myself, and even God would prefer that none of you are here next Sunday morning. Do you know why? Because if the Lord Jesus comes before next Sunday, we don't want to be sitting here in this room, do we? And one of these Sunday mornings will be the very last Sunday morning you ever have here in this building. This is just a very temporary place. It's worked very well for, I don't know, 60 years or whatever, to serve the body of Christ. But the church is you, the people. And this building will probably just be gone one day, probably not that far in the future, because I believe and many believe the Lord is coming soon. And we've been hearing this since many of you were children, that the Lord is coming soon. But more than ever before, we know Jesus is at the doorstep of heaven. And one old preacher years ago said, it's as though the Lord Jesus has his hand on the doorknob of heaven to come for us, but perhaps the Father said, not quite yet. There is one more. There's one more that needs to find a Savior. But we know we're closer than ever. One thing for sure, we're one day and 1 week and 1 year closer to the day where we'll meet Jesus face to face, the one who saved us by his grace. When he takes us by his hand and leads us through the promised land. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. And for those of you who don't quite realize this yet, this is not our home. This world is not our home. We're just passing through temporarily, aren't we? Your citizenship, you may have passports. I have a blue Canadian passport. That passport is just a very temporary thing. My true citizenship and your true citizenship is where? It's in heaven, according to the Word of God. You have passports and one-way tickets to heaven if you know Jesus. And you've given him all your heart. Amen to that? Well, I don't know if I've ever said some of the things that I planned to share today, but God has laid it on my heart, and if I have to repeat myself once or twice, then please forgive me and bear with me. But did you know there are 4 reasons why people come to church on a Sunday morning, or some people go to church on a Saturday or Sunday night, but there are normally 4 reasons. You know what they are? One reason is because you are expected to come to church every Sunday morning. Someone in your home, your family, or your circle of influence expects you to get out of bed, get dressed up, and go to church. And so you continue to go to church to keep peace. And if you happen to be here for that first reason, you need to know this. God loves you more than you could ever understand. Far more than your grandmother and your mother and all your family members could ever love you. God loves you. We will love you as we get to know you. But thank you for coming, because we want you to know how much God loves you. He has a plan for your life. Another reason people come to church is because you may be new to the area. You may be a business person, a salesman or something. And some people go to church because they want to develop their friendships, their circle of friendships and contacts. And so they come to church to develop friendships. So if that's you in the second category, you are welcome in this place. God loves you so much, and we want to get to know you and love you more as well. So please keep coming. A third reason people go to church on a Sunday morning is because sometimes they hear that the food is the best in town, so they'll come for a little snack afterwards. And some people do very well. They go to a Wednesday midweek thing that has a bit of a fellowship afterwards with some food, and then they'll find a Saturday church, and they'll get a good meal there. I know one on the highway there, and then there's another church on Sunday, and they can do pretty well getting some good food, and normally it's free. So if you happen to be here for the food, I don't know if we have food here or not today, maybe not, but you've come to a good place to hear how much God loves you. Keep coming, and we pray that God will show you how much, how important and precious you are to Him. But the fourth reason people come to church is because you love Jesus with all your heart. You love Him with all your soul, and everything within you is passionately in love with God. And there is nowhere else you'd rather be. Oh, you may have a kayak, and you may have golf clubs, and you may hear about this special sports event on TV or a special program on TV, but there's no place else you'd rather be than here in the house of God with God's people, growing and learning more about your Savior. And thank you. If that's you, and I know there are many, many of you are here in that fourth category, we depend on you to shine God's love and light into our hearts and to inspire those of us who are on our journey as we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Whichever category you and I fit into coming here today, we all hope, God hopes and believes that every one of us here today will leave this place in that fourth category, more in love with Jesus than ever before. Wouldn't that be something? To me, that's what it's all about, because we're just passing through this place and our time is so short. Thank you so much, leaders, for allowing me to come to share a little simple message, I believe, from the heart of God. And it's going to be in kind of two parts, and I would love to have the opportunity to share two or three new songs from my newest CD. They call me a missionary or musicianary. I use music and whatever else God has gifted me in, these little gifts, to try to reach some for Jesus. And for the last 23 years, I have been doing my little part for Jesus around the world. I've been in about 10 or 11 countries sharing little songs about God's love and hopefully the Word of God, which could lead people into repentance and salvation. So I'd like to start off by just telling you how grateful I am to be here. You know, the Word of God, I always open with this, Psalm 37:23. You all know it. It says, "The steps of a righteous or a good man, woman or child, the steps of a good righteous person are directed and guided by" who? By God. Now, all of us have gone through some very difficult times. Does God guide us into those horrible trials in life? Through family breakups, through church problems, through health problems, through financial problems, job problems? Well, God never guides us into those terrible situations and sickness. But he does allow, as in the case of Job, he allows things to happen, but only, I believe, for his glory. Something good will come from every situation. You got to believe that. And it's hard to believe, isn't it? When you're in the midst of it, it's really hard to understand how God could allow such suffering upon one of his people. Not long ago, I heard about a wonderful missionary who had the bad news that he has cancer. And that was stage 3 or 4. It was just devastating, terminal cancer. And everyone, including himself, wondered, how could God allow this to happen to this wonderful man, 52 years old? Somehow, God will make something good out of that situation. And many of you who are old enough have seen it happen time and time again. And if you can extract yourself out of the problem, whatever that is, out of the situation that seems so hopeless, and you can just stand back and wait for time to pass, I believe without any exception, you will agree God had a purpose in that. And I can say that's happened to me in my life several times, and I'm sure that many of you could testify the same. God's ways, God's times are always perfect. So part one of my message today is about trusting God in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of the unanswered prayers. I'm reminded of the book of John, chapter 11, where Mary and Martha had a brother. And what was his name, does anybody? His name was Lazarus. Thank you, Fred. Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, the three of them lived, I believe, in the same home in Bethany. Bethany had not been very good or kind to the Lord Jesus Christ, as some of you may have recalled reading. He was not treated well, and he was basically kicked out of Bethany, as far as I can gather from the word. We won't take time to read the whole chapter 11, but I'm going to summarize it. You correct me if I'm wrong. The girls could see that their brother Lazarus was getting worse and worse in his health. He was dying slowly. Now, if you back up in time, we don't know how much time, but Jesus had been in their home. Because that is the time when it is recorded in Scripture when Mary was in the kitchen preparing her lasagna and all the things that needed to be prepared for the gathering in her home. And she was becoming more and more frustrated as she would come from the kitchen out to look, and she kept seeing her sister Mary sitting there listening to Jesus all afternoon. And she would try to bite her tongue, and she would continue, and something's burning, and she needs some help, and she would come back. Finally, she came out and said, Lord, would you please tell my sister to come and help me in the kitchen, because I don't have enough hands to do what I need to do to serve all these people. And what did Jesus say? Martha, Martha. God bless you. We need Marthas. Some of you are Martha personalities. God bless you. We need you. We love you. We need people that are that way in their temperament to help and serve and just do the things that others can't do. But Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things, but Martha, your sister, has chosen the best thing. Do you remember that? Jesus had been in their home at least one time, and the family loved Jesus, and they felt that Jesus loved them. But here we are now, fast forward. Lazarus, deathly sick and deteriorating. Can you hear me in the back? They sent a message. After praying and fasting for I don't know how long, perhaps days, they finally sent a message to Jesus and a messenger. And that message said something like this: Lord, the one who you love, Lazarus, your friend, our brother, our precious beloved brother, is dying. We've done everything we can. Please come quickly. Without your help, he will die. And so when Jesus got that message, he came right away, right? He just almost ran. Do you remember? Oh. No? Why? Oh, there must have been a board meeting. What was going on? Oh, so he came the next hour or two? Or how long did it take him to come? Well, we don't know exactly how long, but we know one thing. Lazarus had been dead and in the grave for 4 days. And Jesus, remember in the verse in the scripture, it says that he told Jesus, when he got the message, he told his disciples that Lazarus was sick. And then time went by. Finally, he said to his disciples, I'm going now to Lazarus because he is asleep and God the Father will be glorified. And his disciples, who had not had a good experience in Bethany just a few days, weeks before, they said to him, no, Lord, don't go there. They do not like you in Bethany. If he's sleeping, Lazarus will improve. When you sleep, you regain your health normally. And Jesus said plainly, Lazarus is dead, and now I will go. So the disciples said, okay, let us go and we'll die with you. So they came. And as Jesus came from his place, about 3 miles away, the scripture says 2 to 3 miles away, Mary heard that he was coming. And so Martha heard, they both heard, but Martha decided to run out and meet the Lord Jesus Christ, even though their brother was dead 4 days in the grave. And I want to share a song to encourage every one of us here. Because during those days and nights, I don't think the girls slept very much. I believe they prayed and fasted and just watched over their brother as he continued to die, get closer to death. And they grieved as they put him in the grave. And they must have done what you and I often might do. Lord, you told me you loved me. You told us you loved us. My brother who we love, our brother's gone. Gone, dead. What kind of love is that, Lord? What kind of love and compassion and care do you have when you say you love us? It doesn't make sense, Lord. So Martha wanted to know why. Casey, let's try that track too, please. To God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day, 2 Peter chapter 3. God doesn't work with the time schedules that we have, and we are basically governed by. So be encouraged and know that when Jesus seems late, he's right on time. Casey? I know that my family prayed for my dad, William Budd, in Vancouver for 51 years, since he left the church at age 21 or 22. Prayed for him, wanted the best for him. Uncle Harold Budd was praying for him and his family and our families. 51 years, finally, my father on his deathbed told me that he would like to read the Bible. And I almost fell on the floor. I almost fell on the floor to hear my dad, who had denied Christ for all those years and turned to the bottle, tell me that he wanted to read the Bible. And I had a chance to sit and read to him. Go ahead, Casey. Thank you so much. Okay. And I saw my father recommit, re-acknowledge that his faith was in Jesus Christ. As I had a chance, as he was lying there in his deathbed, to say, Dad, you know all this from your childhood, from the moment you were born, you were taken to church for 21 years. You know this. Are you ready to meet Jesus if you don't leave this hospital alive? And he opened his eyes, looked at me, and smiled with a smile that I'll never forget. Peace, inner joy in the midst of the pain that he had in his disease, his liver cancer. And so when it seems that God does not care about your problem, you got to know that he is working things out in his perfect, perfect time. And by the way, I wanted to mention to you, every time I'm invited to preach, I'm like the 51, 52-year-old man that woke up one morning and his wife woke up, and every Sunday morning they wake up at the same time, 8 o'clock, breakfast on the table by 8:30, out the door by 9:30 for church. And let me just finish this, Casey. Can you hang on? And so this one morning, the wife gets up as usual, and she notices after 10 minutes that the husband is still in bed. And so she says to him as she passes by, she says, "Come on, dear, it's breakfast is being prepared. Let's go. Your suit is there hanging." And he said, "I'm not going to church today." And she stopped and she said, "Of course we're going to church today. We always go to church. We have been going to church for 40 years together, 30. He said, "I'm not going to church today. The people are all hypocrites, liars. They all hate me. None of them like me. I'm not going." She says, "Dear, they don't hate you. They're not. Dear, we're going to church. Now, come on." He says, "I'm not going to church today." The wife says, "Dear, of course we're going to church. You're the pastor. You're preaching again today. We're going to church." Casey, let's push that button. There you go. More volume, please. Okay, let's back it up. Start it again. A little more volume. Thank you. There we go. Here we go. Okay.
The news came to Jesus. "Please come fast, Lord. Lazarus is sick, and without your help, he will not last." So Mary and Martha watched their brother die. They waited for Jesus. He did not come. They wondered why. The death watch was over. He was buried 4 days. Somebody said, "He'll soon be here. The Lord's on his way." So Martha ran to him, and then she cried, "Lord, if you'd been here, you could have healed him. He'd still be alive. But you're 4 days late, and all hope is gone. Lord, we don't understand why you waited so long. But his ways are God's ways." Amen. "Not yours or mine. And isn't it great when he's 4 days late? He's still on time." Jesus said, "Martha, show me the grave." But she said, "Lord, you don't understand. He's been in there 4 days. The gravestone was rolled back. Then Jesus cried, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And somebody said, 'He's alive.
He's alive.'"
You may be fighting a battle of fear.
You've cried to the Lord, I need you now, Jesus. But he has not appeared. Friend, don't be discouraged, 'cause he's still the same. He'll soon be here.
You roll back the stone and you call on your name. When he's 4 days late and all hope is gone, Lord, we don't understand why you're waiting so long. But his ways are God's.
Yes, they are.
Not yours nor mine. And isn't it great when he's 4 days late, he's still on time.
Can you sing that with me? Come on.
Our God is great when he's 4 days late, he's still on time.
It may seem that God does not hear your prayer, but I can assure you, he hears. And he is working it out just right so that he will find some glory in that, and you will find that he needed to take that time. One of the reasons Jesus needed to delay, in case you don't know this, is because at that time in the area, in the region, in the world, there were people, just like today, who could appear to be dead. Did you know there's demonic spirits that help people go into these deep, deep transcendental meditative states, and they can go so deep in their meditation that their heart rate, their pulse, goes down to about 6 or 8 beats per minute. Their body temperature even cools right down. They appear to be dead. You shake them, they're dead. They look to be dead. Jesus knew that that was taking place at the time. There were other cultural reasons why Jesus delayed. If Jesus had raised Lazarus after 2 days, it wouldn't take too many skeptics to say, he was just like Josh, somebody over there in the other town. Let's go and watch him. He can go into this place, and he looks to be dead as well for 3 days. So this Lazarus wasn't dead. But 4 days, no question. Now, I love to sing songs about heaven, folks. And I have shared here before that beautiful song, I Dreamed I Went to Heaven and You Were There With Me. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. And thank you for giving and serving God during your life here on earth. Because in heaven, I'll tell you, one day, everything you do here will be recognized, acknowledged. So don't give up doing what God has called you to do. This song is also about heaven. It's a beautiful, beautiful song by Rusty Goodman, I believe. And Casey, we'll get that one ready, please. I think it's track 6 there on the other CD. And it's from my newest CD, and I hope you'll be blessed because we don't have time today. I'm here in Nanaimo maybe 2 more weeks, but we don't have time today to really get to know each other. I played golf with Fred a couple of times. I think I know Mrs. Dick from years and years ago when I met her sons. And we played some music together. A few others maybe I've had some time with, Bob and Elizabeth. But when we get to heaven, we'll have more time. You know what? We're going to have lots of time in heaven because I want to hear your stories. I want to hear your testimony. I want to hear how God has brought you through. Casey, let's push that button, please. Look for me when we get home to heaven, home to glory, where there'll be no more hospitals, there'll be no more need for ambulances, police cars, fire engines. All of you plumbers, electricians, accountants, lawyers, doctors, nurses, dentists, you'll be out of work. No more college or high school exams, girls. In heaven, there's no need for any of that. I'm ready when you are, Casey. Oh, what a day that'll be. Oh, Lord, we're looking forward to it. Some of you have gray hair. I can see a few people that have gray hair out there. And you've had wonderful lives here, not without trouble, not without struggle, but God has a place prepared for you and is even now continuing to prepare it so that it's just right for Fred Gardner, Mrs. Dick, Don Budd, all those who love him with all their hearts. Are you ready to go home? Let's get together when we get there, and we'll talk about times back in Nanaimo. We'll see how good God is, and we'll be with him for eternity. What a future hope we have. The world has nothing to hope on. Oh, they can hope on their new TV. They'll buy a $2,700 67-inch TV, and for a while, that is their hope, you see, because they've got everything set up on that thing. They can watch movies every night, all night long. And so their hope is built on a Sony 64-inch TV. Your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. There is no greater foundation in the universe than the foundation of Jesus. Amen. Please, Casey. Nope. Track six on the brown CD, please. Yeah, we're finished with the white one now. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. What a hope you have. By the way, I'm so blessed to see the kids back here. The young people, I think I saw a baby or a really young child. Are they still here? Is there a nursery? There's a children's school. Oh, nursery? How many children do we have? Four or five? Oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Look for me, for I will be there too. I realize when you arrive, there'll be so much to view. But after you've been there 10,000 years, a million, maybe two, look for me, for I will be there too. Kind of makes you want to go to sleep in the arms of Jesus, doesn't it? People tell me I've got a very soothing voice. I don't know. Glory to God. Put them to sleep. It's a little discouraging, though, when half the audience is snoozing on you. I was so touched one time. I was in Singapore. I was invited to preach at the Church of Singapore, which has Brethren roots, by the way. It's kind of strayed just a bit, just a little bit, but still Brethren leaders, Brethren rooted leaders. 1,200 members, mostly Chinese, but their national language there is English. They just have a bit of a British accent in their English. So I was asked to preach, and I normally give some gifts before. In fact, I have several CDs here, and if anyone has a birthday or anniversary this year, just come and talk to me. Any birthdays this year? So I made the mistake of asking the audience. I said, I'd love to give some gifts. Does anyone have a birthday or anniversary this week? 14 birthdays and 7 anniversaries. And so there's supposed to be a fundraiser for our ministry in the Philippines among the young prostitute girls and their children, getting them out of the bars. But that way, that week, it was a fund loser. But God blessed us. There was a woman that came down so dressed so beautifully, a 65, 70-year-old Chinese woman, 5'2", quite petite. She was dressed to the nines, though. Singapore has a lot of money. And she had a Rolex, and she had everything, and just looking fabulous for her age. Came down, and I came down to greet her afterwards. Everyone else is leaving the other way. And she said, "Brother Don, I enjoyed your sermon very much. By the way, it's my neighbor's birthday next month. Can I have one CD, please?" She wanted a free CD for her neighbor. And she was so sweet. I gave her a free CD for her neighbor, and I said, "God bless you," and she went on her way. "But don't you try that today, Mrs. Dick." Okay. Let's try that one when you're ready, Casey. I think it's track 6. You getting it going there? That's the one. That's on the Brown CD, right? Excellent. Thank you so much. And the reverb is beautiful. Appreciate people like Casey to do this for us.
As you finally make your entrance to that city of jasper walls and bright golden avenues, as you behold all its beauty and its splendor, remember there's just one request I make of you. Look for me, for I will be there too. I realize when you arrive, there'll be so much to view. But after you've been there 10,000 years, a million, maybe two, look for me, for I will be there too.
Not enough time here on earth, but we're going home soon. Lots of time in heaven.
As you go down your list of firsts, there'll be no question. You'll want to see your loved ones waiting there for you. And when you feel you've shared your story with the last one that wants to hear you tell just how you made it through, look for me. I'd like to hear it too. I realize when you arrive, there'll be so much to view. But after you've been there 10,000 years, a million, maybe two, look for me, for I will be there too. Look for me, for I will be there too.
Praise God. I don't know if you've ever had a singing evangelist here before, but hopefully it's not too out of the ordinary and too shocking for you folks. You know, it's amazing how so many people in the world today tend to, as it were, go to the Toyota dealership with their Sony CD player that's broken. They go to the wrong place to get some healing and to get some repairs in their life, in their emotions. You ever notice that? I mean, you go to a bookstore these days, even some of the Christian bookstores, but you go to a bookstore and the self-help shelves are absolutely packed full. And some of them are they're great books. They're wonderful books. You're going to learn something good from every one of those books if you had time to read a few. Joel Osteen's got a couple or three. Many, many, Og Mandino, and so many Christian authors and hundreds of secular authors teaching you how to get your life back in order, the 10 steps to success, the chicken soup for investors and this kind of thing. You can really get a lot of good advice on life. And people spend hundreds and thousands of dollars trying to figure out how to change their life and get it back on track. We folks, have one book that can get us on track right from the start, right from the get-go. But you got to be able to read it. You got to be able to understand it. You got to be able to apply it. Again, I am a fairly new Christian. I think I received Christ in 1987, so whatever that is, 28 years or so. And some of you have been walking with Jesus for probably 75 years or plus. I don't know. But it's a beautiful life if you're willing to go through the ups and downs like any other life. But Jesus is always with us in the valleys, and he's also there in the high places, but we sometimes forget him. Forget about him when we're up there. But he's always there in the low places, and that's when we tend to reach out for him. I remember, as I shared earlier, how God leads the steps of the righteous, of those he calls. I have been led to some very unusual places in my life. I have stayed in $750 per night hotels in New York City and places like that. $750 a night. Thank God I didn't pay. My company paid that one. I would never pay more than $50 for a hotel. But I've stayed in some fantastic places. These are the places where as soon as you check in, you can tell, wow, there's granite everywhere, granite gold fixtures, and wow, the size of that TV and king-size bed with 9 pillows, and it's amazing. These are the kind of hotels where you put your suitcase down, you wash your hands, change your shirt, you go downstairs to have some dinner with your traveling members, colleagues. You come back 2 hours later, you open the door, and you can tell, you sense that someone has been in your room. Have you ever had that happen to you? Someone has been in your room while you were gone. You know it. And sure enough, you take a few steps in, and you see that your bed, the comforter is fold back on a perfect 45-degree angle, and the pillows have a rose and a chocolate on each pillow. That's what you get for $750. With a little card, we hope your stay is wonderful or whatever here at the Four Seasons Hotel, Manhattan. But God has also led me to stay in some grass huts in the mountains of the Philippines and Indonesia. Yeah, and it's more than one occasion, many occasions. And one time, I remember it was probably 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and I was sleeping, but I felt something. I was awakened to something crawling across my face at about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I don't know what that thing was, but I know they have a lot of cockroaches and rats there, and I do not like either of those. I don't mind a gecko. You know geckos, the little lizards, like in Hawaii? They're pretty good. But you know the funny thing is, I learned more about myself and about life and about people and about God in the grass hut in mountains of Indonesia and the Philippines than I did in the Four Seasons Hotel. That's strange. And yet, in our flesh, any one of us would choose the Four Seasons king-size bed. So God has kind of got a sense of humor, and he allows us to go through some things in life as we serve him. And it's been a privilege for me to serve him. I've been to the Philippines now 29 times. I didn't want to go the first time. didn't want to go at all. Why? Because it's so hot and sticky and polluted. You can't breathe. Just pollution every, and there's bugs and there's things. Malaria and dengue fever. You don't want to go there unless you're called there. There are also some beautiful places in the Philippines, by the way. But I was not called to the beautiful places. And so God has brought me to some very unusual places, and I'm so glad he did. And some of you may recall, my career before was as a pilot. I was a jet pilot for the military and corporate jets. I flew the Bank of Montreal's private jet for the CEO and the board members out of Montreal for many years, several years anyway, after my military time. And I remember that at that time I was serving God whenever I had time to serve God. I was attending a really good church there, West Side Chapel, I think it's called. And I was doing music, and it was really, really a good time in my life. And I looked really good at that time with my new suit. I was quite a handsome young man at that time. And most people don't believe that, but I was. And no, honestly. And I had the biggest Bible, as I've shared before. It was the biggest Bible you've ever seen, except in the museums. And I was giving Bible studies. I'd memorized 30 or 35 Bible verses. And I was really serving God, teaching and giving Bible studies and leading the worship. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And it all looked and sounded really, really good. And I was tithing huge amounts because my salary was very large at the time. There was just one problem. I knew a lot about Jesus and his word, memorizing lots of verses. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. There was just one problem. I knew about Jesus, but I'd never really given my heart to him. And I joke sometimes, and I say, if Jesus had decided to look into my heart at the time, I probably would have sung this song like this. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. 88%, maybe 90%, because that's all I had to give God. My heart was consumed with other passions in my life. And I admit to you that Jesus was not the first thing I thought of every morning when I woke up. By the way, you can normally tell what your first love of life is, what your love in life is, by what you first think about in the morning. When you wake up in the morning, often, most often, you think about something. And through the day, it's on your mind. And at the end of the day and before you sleep, there's something on your mind. Whatever that might be, that's what resides on the highest place of your life and your heart, the throne of your heart. And to a newborn mother, a mother with a newborn baby, that baby will be that first consuming thought. And that's a beautiful thing. And God understands that. But God is a jealous God, and he wants to live and reside in the highest place of our hearts, doesn't he? And so back then, when I had all the money and all the success, and I was winning golf tournaments, you know, and I was doing so well in life, flying around the world, Jesus was maybe third in my heart. Maybe third or fourth if I bought a new sports car that month, you know? Because the sports car would be number one for a while. Then we go back to flying and golf. And the Word of God says in Revelation 12, let's read that. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. I did not know, folks, that there was a war that broke out in heaven. I thought heaven was this peaceful, wonderful place. I had no idea. But the Word of God says there was a war in heaven. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Let's read it. And there was a war in heaven, Revelation 12, verse 7. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Now, who's the dragon? We'll find out here. And the dragon and his angels, Revelation 12:7, fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. Okay, who lost? The dragon lost its place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads all non-Christian people away and astray. You see that? Oh, wait. It says, the serpent or Satan who leads the whole world astray. Well, that's pretty strange. In chapter 13, just the next page there, in verse 2, the last part of verse 2, the whole world, Revelation 13, 2, the last part, the whole last part of 2, the whole world was astonished and what? Followed after the beast. Well, that's pretty strange. We're not following after any beast right now, are we? We are not being deceived right now, are we? Let me ask you this question. How many angels were created by God in heaven in the beginning? When God created the angels, does anybody have any idea? Would it be 1,000 or 5,000 or 10 million or legions? And we understand from the Word of God that every born-again person, saint, has a guardian angel. So, you know, we're talking millions and millions and millions, tens of millions of angels, right? At least. As far as we can understand. But we do know this. How many angels rebelled against God and were kicked out of heaven? One-third, the Bible says, one-third of all the angels in heaven after this battle were kicked out. And God kicked them out and sent them to Mars. Or Venus, Venus or Mars? Oh, I wish they went to Venus, don't you? Wouldn't that have been good if God sent them all to Venus? But no, he brought them here. He sent them here. And they're here. They're here to mess with you, to steal, kill, and destroy, and to mess up anything they can in our lives and our families and our businesses and everything. But greater is he that is in us, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. And so we know that millions of angels in heaven, these are God created these supernatural angels to what? The angel is to serve and to minister and to bring glory to God and to protect and to obey God's plans. But they have a free will and they chose to obey Satan. Now this is the funny thing. Listen to this. We think of Satan, because of cartoons and magazines and things like that, as this red creature with the two things and the tail and the pitchfork. Ah. But the Bible says Satan was the most beautiful angel ever created. Beautiful. I used to see Angelina Jolie when she was really young. She's one of the Hollywood movie stars married to Brad Pitt. Has a good heart. She's adopted, I don't know, 9 kids or something. She's really a good heart. But when she was really young, she was a pretty good-looking girl. And I'm telling you, at times, as a young man, I would see her and go, wow. Wow, she's beautiful. And some of the girls here would say, Brad Pitt was also this wow. But I'll tell you, by the word of God, Satan, Lucifer, was far more breathtakingly stunning than any human being could ever be. He was not only beautiful physically, extremely talented, can you hear me in the back? Very talented and gifted in his speech. And so guess what? One-third of all the angels decided to follow Satan and rebel against God. Now here's the kicker. This is the crazy thing. These angels lived in heaven with Jesus. They saw the goodness of God. The glory of the God shone in heaven. I am assuming God is spirit. No man has ever seen God the Father. But God was present in heaven. And these angels saw and lived with Jesus in heaven. And yet they still believed the lie and blinded so much that they followed after Satan. And they were kicked out. And now we know what they're doing. And we know their outcome is not good. And they will wish they were never created. But if Satan is so cunning and deceitful, and devious. In fact, the word says that he is the father of lies and deception. If he is the master and father of lies and deceived a billion or a million or how many, one-third of all the angels, do you think there's a chance he can deceive you and me too? Of course there is. And we need to be on guard because Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 3, be careful in the last days that no one deceives you and leads you away. And we know there are deceptions in the world. Some of them are very, very obvious. Very obvious. Very obvious. And as I maybe have shared before, we could go to Los Angeles. I'll pay, I guess. And we'll go down to Los Angeles, and we'll sit in these big tour buses, or one bus, and we can watch people walk into a building. They're walking into a building to worship Satan. It's called the Church of Satan. And people are so blind, so misled, so deceived that they're going to worship the enemy of God. Now, if true worship of God is this way, I think worshiping Satan is exactly 180 degrees the wrong direction, don't you? The folks are deceived, just as other folks are deceived when they fly airplanes into tall buildings in New York City and kill as many people as they can. They're deceived. They think they're serving God. And there are other deceptions as well, doing very well, by the way, in this world. 15 or 16 million of them represented here in our towns, internationally and here at home, by two wonderful young men, normally 20, 24 years old, with white, beautiful white shirts in the summertime, short sleeve, but they'll always have a black name tag and probably a backpack, and you'll see them riding their bikes or driving their car. And they're here to serve you and to be a blessing to you. They're on a mission for 2 years, coming from Utah normally. And they're some of the nicest young people you'll ever meet in your life. In fact, if you want your gutters cleaned or your roof swept or your house painted or something, and you meet them, they will gladly donate their time. They will not receive or expect $1 payment. If you give them a cookie, they might take it. And they're hoping to start a friendship with you to give you some free Bible studies. Isn't that nice? About 7 of those gospel Bible studies they have in store for you. And I'll tell you right now, from personal experience, I went through 2.5 of them and I said, this is enough. The first one was absolutely beautiful. John 3:16, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It was beautiful. They said, do you believe there's sin in the world? Sin is disobedience to God. And Adam and Eve sinned, and they fell, and we all inherit that. It was all right on, biblical, from the scriptures. We had their Bible, I had my Bible, and yes, amen, amen. And then the second lesson was almost the same. The third lesson, they said, now do you believe that there could be modern-day prophets? And I said, I'm not sure. Well, they came up with a verse, and okay, I guess God can do anything he wants. And they told me a beautiful story about a young boy named Joseph. Joseph in New York State in the 1800s. And that story is very interesting, but if you go under and deeper and deeper and deeper, which I knew was not the way I wanted to go, they will teach you that God the Father and Mary, the mother of Jesus, actually physically united as any man and woman would. And that's how Jesus was born. That's what they were teaching 20 years ago. They may have changed it because they changed their things that are uncomfortable, their doctrines. 16 million people following along on that little bit of a deception, because they can talk about Jesus being the Savior all they want. His blood will wash your sins away. Absolute truth. But when they start talking about any man can become like God on another planet, you can be the God of another planet, brother. Would you like to do that? I don't want to be a God, no. But that's what they have in store for those who are faithful. Deceptions come in all shapes and sizes, and most of them are spiritual, but there are many other deceptions, folks. And I, like many of you, was deceived and took my eyes off Jesus, and I was pursuing golf and money and sports cars and anything else. I had 4 or 5 properties at one time. Took my eyes off Jesus, and it cost me. But praise God, I believe I'm back on track now. Only He knows. How about you folks? Is there anything that the enemy has snuck into your heart to take the highest place in your heart and your affections and your love, your passion? What do you think of mostly through the day? I want to finish, and I thank you for your patience. We've gone over time perhaps. I want to finish with a video and a song that is very, very touching to me, and I hope and pray it will be to you as well. Theologically, I cannot prove. In fact, I doubt very much the words of this song are accurate. But the message is undeniable. I'm ready if you are, Casey. You want to push the video first, and then soon after, the audio. And you mute the video, right? Mute the YouTube. Thank you so much. Okay, we need to mute the audio. Just on the mute the audio of the YouTube, please. It's a complicated setup there. Thank you, Casey. Okay, I think we're ready.
They tell me Jesus died for my transgressions, and that He paid that price long, long time ago. When He gave His life for me on a hill called Calvary, but there's something else that I want to know. Does He still feel the nails every time I fail? Does He hear the crowd cry, crucify again? Am I causing Him pain? Then I know I've got to change. I just can't bear the thought of hurting you.
Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord.
It seems that I'm so good at breaking promises, and I treat His precious grace so carelessly. But each time He forgives, what if He relives the agony He felt upon that tree? Does He still feel the nails every time I fail? Does He hear the crowd cry, crucify again? Am I causing Him pain? Then I know I've got to change. I just can't bear the thought of hurting Him.
Sing with me.
Holy, holy, holy is have you, Jesus, with my sin. I'm tired of playing games. I really want change. I never want to hurt you.
Who or what is on the highest place of your heart this morning, folks? Is this just a coincidence that God has allowed me to be here to share this simple message from His heart? A little reminder for us to be careful and be on guard for those things that Jesus warned us about. Little foxes, little things that come in and take away the preeminence of Jesus in our lives. Some of you may not even know or maybe desire to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that is a decision that only you can make. And I hope and pray that someday, and perhaps right now, you're feeling a little gentle tug by the Holy Spirit to surrender yourself to Him, because you will never ever regret it. Life will not be full of financial success necessarily, or health, or any other great thing that the world feels is so important, but by giving your heart to Jesus this day, you have secured your place in heaven, where there will be no more night, no more sadness, no more tears, no more pain. Those things that cause us to slip and slide will be gone forever. And so let's pray. And if you feel that Jesus is at the door of your heart, knocking at the door of your heart this morning or this afternoon, I pray that you would have the courage, and each one of us to have the courage to say, Lord, I have failed you. I have failed you perhaps more than you could ever forgive, but that we know is wrong, because Jesus is a God of forgiveness, no matter what our background, no matter what we've ever done. And perhaps I am the chief of sinners in this room, I don't know. But Lord, you can take a broken life and you can make it beautiful, and we know you can and have so many times. And so no one in this room should ever feel that I have gone too far away from you, Lord, because you're always there to pick us up. And there is nothing that we can do to make God love us more. There's nothing we can do. No amount of money, no amount of service, no amount of prayer and meditation and Bible memory could ever make you love us more, Lord. And also, there's nothing we could ever have done or will ever do to make you love us less. Thank you, Jesus. Your love is constant. You're always willing to extend your hand if we make that first move and reach out to you. Call upon the Lord and you will be saved. You and your house. So, Father, as we close this meeting, we thank you for bringing people here that perhaps had no plan to come today. Perhaps some were not feeling well. You almost missed coming. But there's no coincidence. And, Father, we thank you for every soul in this room that is so precious that, Jesus, you gave all you could give to redeem and to bring back to spiritual life. And if that is you today, pray with me, silently or out loud, and give yourself to God, a decision you'll never forget. Never forget, never regret. Lord, I'm a sinner, and I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve for you to even hear my voice today. But I thank you, I honor you, I receive you, and I believe that you have died for my sin, Lord Jesus. Your blood was shed to wash away my wretched sin. Your blood makes my sin white as snow. And I want to give the rest of my life, whatever number of days, hours, or months that would be, I want to give you the rest, Lord. I yield myself to you. I surrender myself to you. And I am yours. Take this broken life. Take this broken heart. Take this broken body, wounded soul, and make something beautiful of it in the time remaining. In Jesus' wonderful name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, folks. I don't know if there's a closing song or not, but God bless all that you do. Travel safely.